Welcome to the Pinkleton Pull Aside podcast. On this podcast, let's step aside from our busy lives to have fun, fascinating, life-giving conversation with inspiring authors, pastors, sports personalities, and other influencers, leaders, and followers. Sit back, grab some coffee, or head down the road, and let's get the good and gold from today's guest. Here's Jeff Pinkleton, Executive Director of the Gathering of the Miami Valley, where their mission is to connect men to men and men to God.
Hello, friends. Welcome again today to another edition of the Pinkleton Pull Aside podcast, where we like to talk all things life, leadership, lessons therein. And we do that typically in the world of sports, of music, of comedy, books, authors, pastors, great testimonies. The list goes on and on. And one of the things I like to talk about that we don't get to talk about nearly enough, so I don't even have it in there because 100 plus episodes in, I think we've maybe done it one other time, but I do like to talk military to some military heroes and people who have lived in that world, which I think we all really respect. And so a friend told me I need to check out this guy named Clint Bruce. And I said, well, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you do the research? Because it's a Friday night. I'm going to my son's basketball game. It's easy for people to tell me that I need to have someone on, but why don't you see what you can find out? And about a half hour later, he said, hey, you need to call Teresa. Call Teresa and you'll find out more about Clint. And I'm like, all right, I asked him to do something. He did it. I probably should do that. And then Teresa, who works for Clint, was on the phone with me for about a half hour.
I work for Teresa, we're just being honest.
Hey, like, that's what I
call
say.
Call it what it is. I've got this rule. I fear no man, but virtually all women. It just seems to be a smart strategy.
Yeah. So talk about what we were talking about off air. So this has kind of gotten a little discombobulated today. I kind of screwed some things up, and you're gracious, and Teresa is gracious, and you were talking about the plan, and we need plans, but Holy Spirit in that.
Yeah, I mean, listen, God does not tell us to not make plans just because his plan is going to be the plan, right? Mm-hmm. Like we have an obligation and an ability to create a default strategy. We just recognize that strategy needs to yield to whatever the Holy Spirit wants. And I was talking to a really great friend of mine. He's a brilliant special forces officer, West Point grad, just launched a company. And I was telling a story about another great guy who's a Delta guy, Delta Force guy. And he asked me for my business plan. I was like, yeah, grab that post-it note. He's like, post-it note? I said, yeah. Business plan is Psalm 127, 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, Galatians 6, 9, Proverbs 22, 29, Proverbs 27, 2. He's like, what does those say? I'm like, you look it up. You read it and tell me, right? And so he read it and he came back. And I said, listen, Psalm 127, invite God into it as fast as possible. And the Lord's build a house, the laborers work in vain. And 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 is, listen, God's plan for me is better than my plan for me. And 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 is, do not put an error, as God will promotion, and his due time is very careful for you. And Galatians 6, 9 is, do not grow weary doing what is right in a time of a harvest and a benefit. Proverbs 22, 29 is, you see a man excellent in his work, will not speak for small men, he'll speak for kings. And Proverbs 27, 2 is, let no one boast from self, a stranger's lips and not his own. So my idea is like, ask God into it, don't sweat it, do work, be excellent, shut up. And, you know, rinse, lather, repeat, right? Mm. And so like, you know, that's my plan. And because my plan is informed by scripture, I would be doing myself a disservice to overly plan. Mm-hmm. I would be the nine. Again, it's 1 Peter 5, 6, 7. Do not put on airs. God will promotion his due time. He's very careful for you, right? So lay the framework, make a plan, but trust the Spirit is kind of, it's always been the plan, right?
Yeah. That's a good one. I mean, we're not going wrong with anything you sound like. Get out a little post-it note.
Because I didn't come up with it. Yeah. We're not going wrong with it because I didn't come up with it. It's not my word. Right? Like, that's what I was telling someone, asked me why I memorized scripture so much. I was like, man, I said, listen, as an athlete, if you want to play, you memorize a playbook. Like, no coach is going to let you go in there and just freelance. Like, you got to understand the system, right? And then the other thing is, like, I spend a lot of my time pretty nervous. And so when I'm nervous and trying to solve a problem, jumping out of playing, whatever, like, hey, my best thinking or the creator of the universe's best thinking, right? Like, and when you're in that nexus of faith and fear, when you're living that at nexus, most of the time you don't have time to think. You only have time to remember. So what are you going to remember when you're sitting at that crossroads of faith and fear, right? So that's what we were talking about a little bit earlier.
Wow, fascinating. It's funny. I've seen some various pictures of you or video clips over the years, you know, back when you didn't have facial hair. In the pictures, you're looking a little taller. You got the dark hair. You look like you could have been like the quarterback of the football team. And now you
never look, quarterback.
Now you look like somebody who's just going to slug. That must have
been a different angle, man. I never wanted to be a quarterback. I remember I was in eighth grade and my father said, son, if you don't have the athletic touchdown to score touchdowns, hate those who do. Ooh. I said, what position is that? He goes, linebacker. I'm like, done. And I saw some Dick Butkus highlight. Yeah, that's me. I can do that. And so I've always played linebacker, but yeah, I'm a hard 50-year-old man. I'm a poured out and trust that pays you back. So I don't know what your question was.
Well, it's funny. I was getting ready to say, I mean, when you said that, the image I had in my head was Dick Butkus. So it's funny that you would say that. I'm 54. Dick Butkus, God rest his soul, he just passed away.
Yeah.
I thought of him, but I was thinking too, looking at some of the pictures I've seen of you where your hair was darker, not so dark now. You had more. You got a little less. I'm like, what would Dana White and Vince McMahon and Triple H say if they saw you? What's the character they crafted with Clint Bruce?
The funny thing is my bride made me grow my hair out. But when I didn't have it, I used to get Goldberg a lot.
Oh, yeah.
I used to get Bill, you know, and I if I'm Goldberg, I'm upset about that. But like me, I think my look now is like the hyper-aggressive Santa Claus. Like I'm the Santa Claus that, I'm the Santa Claus that does something about the naughty list. And
hyperactive Santa Claus.
It is what it is, man.
That is great.
Got three daughters, a beautiful bride, and our Christmas card looks like a wanted ad. Like I've got these beautiful Navy SEAL friends, and you know, their Christmas card looks like a J. Crew ad, and mine looks like literally a wanted ad, like four women last seen with. Right.
But see, so you know what's funny about that? So in that world of physical, combative sport, boxing, wrestling, UFC, all that kind of stuff, especially in wrestling where it is scripted, one of the things that's really interesting is you need great personalities. You need people who they may not be as talented, but they know how to work the mic. You'd be incredible, I bet. A microphone in any of those scenarios, those guys would have a field day with you, I bet, Clint.
For me, I think talent has a finite lifeline anyway. Like for me, I've been in environments where talent will get you there, but it won't keep you there. I saw it in the NFL. In the NFL, talented guys get there, and it's the first hardest thing they've ever done, and they don't have time to find that other thing. And the SEAL team certainly is the same thing. I get asked this question all the time. It's like, hey, what did you learn in SEAL training? The answer is nothing. Like, I didn't learn anything. I learned how to be a SEAL, and you don't really even learn that till you get your SEAL teams. What I learned when I was going through SEAL training is who was telling me the truth. Like all you have time when you go through SEAL training, you don't have time to learn. You have time to remember, and you're gonna realize who was telling you the truth and who was telling you the lies or what they thought was true. You're gonna find out what the truth is when you're going through something like that. And the truth is, talent's never enough. Like my gift as an athlete was not being gifted. Like as an athlete who wasn't gifted but loved the game, I loved football way sooner than football loved me. And because it did, you know, and this is just the supply chain, you know. I was a scout team guy, right? And the interesting thing about playing scout team as an eighth grader, ninth grader, 10th grader is I got probably 3 to 4 reps for every single rep that my more talented friends had. So indirectly, I was building up this institutional knowledge of the game without even really realizing it. And all of a sudden, I went out on the field halfway through my junior season, and all that knowledge and experience and reputation was kind of culminated and cascaded, and I never left the field after that. You know, I played every game for the rest of my high school career, all 4 years of my college career. So yeah, I mean, my gift is not being gifted. So those of you who are listening to this who aren't the natural starter, like be grateful for that. And those who are the gifted guys, just remember, like at some point in time, the kid you're bigger than is going to be as big as you. And you better start training now for that moment. All you'll be is better if you start training now.
So let's ask this. You alluded to scripture memory being very important to you. We're going to get to your testimony here briefly, but you talked about scripture memory being important to you. You referenced the word truth. As I did a little bit of homework on you, the truth seems to really matter. Is that naturally within you, Clint?
The only thing lasts. I mean, it's only, I'd say it's natural, but it's more a byproduct of just like you figure out what the truth is when you go through really hard things, like all these platitudes, all these, you know, get rich quick, like those things that don't last. Like I'm not a very academic guy in the sense that I don't just iterate things in conversation. Like I'm going to get out there and figure it out. And you're going to figure out what's real and what's not you know, when you're going through it. Action is the best leadership laboratory. And so for me, why I'm so fiercely, I mean, at the end of the day, it's intensely practical. If I wanted to be a good football player, I memorize the playbook. Otherwise, coaches are going to put me in. And if we look at life as an opportunity to show what we believe in, then the playbook is this letter. I'll tell my daughters, like, hey, the Bible is a letter from your father read to you by your dad. And I read the Bible to him every morning. I'll film it, send it to him. Because I want the letter from their father read to them by their dad, right? And so I've been around this thing long enough to know what's truth. And, you know, scripture's never failed. Scripture's never failed me. And so why would, at this point in the game, why would I bet on anything other than that which has never failed?
When did that seed first get sown in you? I mean, I'm guessing that's pre-military, but when did the seed of, like, truth is everything, it's important, let's pursue it, full grace, full of truth, Jesus, when did that seed get sown? Even
yeah, I mean, I grew up in Little Rock, Arkansas, in an amazing family that endured tremendous adversity. My aunt and uncle are farmers and ranchers up in Arkansas, and so I paid attention to what the hardest, toughest people believed in most. And so for me, it was evidence. It was like what I heard the hardest, toughest, often most accomplished people espouse the virtues of, it was scripture. And so for me, like, I don't need it. At the beginning, I don't really need to understand why Dick Butkus does what he does. I just need to try to do my version of what he does. And over time, I learned why he did what he did, and I embraced it as my own. But the most impressive people, the people I wanted to be around and be like the most, that's what they believed in. And so I just modeled that. And I saw that survive the scrutiny of adversity and difficulty and challenge. And then it became my own, right? It just works.
So let's lean into that as far as your testimony goes. Give us, like, the 3-minute sure. version of how you came to Christ, Clint.
Yeah, I mean, it's what I knew when I was growing up in Little Rock, Arkansas. And, you know, my father was an amazing guy and kind of a bigger-than-life personality. And my mom is as well, my aunt and uncle, and just everyone I wanted to be around the most that seemed to have the parts of life that, I tell friends all the time, like, if you're going to compare anything, compare everything. If you're going to compare the house, compare the loveless marriage, right? If you're going to compare the car, compare the ache that person's trying to fill with that next material thing. So the people I was around that wanted the life that I wanted to have, that the faith was a part of it, right? And then when watching my father die is really one of the ways. And the people who I love the most, who I want to be around the most, when I watched them kind of fade from life because of illness or tragedy, I saw their faith get stronger. And that sometimes says more than words ever can. So, you know, grew up in the faith, became a believer when I was young, became a Christian when I was young. My first breath hold was at Lake Nixon. The pastor was baptizing me at Lake Nixon, and he lost hold of me. So he's holding me underwater, trying to help me up. And I was under there. I was like, man, I didn't know I was going to be Jesus today. Like, this is way different than I thought it was going to be. I was like, my mom paid him off. And then, you know, moved to Texas. My father got ill. I watched my father, you know, love the Lord every step of the way to him. And then, you know, so my faith became really real. It was always real, but it became informed and tested and refined. And then I went to the Naval Academy. And again, here's this place that produces warriors. And one of the things I noticed about the hardest, toughest guys I knew, the guys with the most scars and the gals with the most scars, they had this faith that transcended any kind of human understanding. And I think it's the faith that, you know, that whole, I don't know who said no atheists in a foxhole first, but that was probably a voice of experience who said that, right? And so, you know, played football at the Naval Academy, played in the NFL briefly. No one knows that because I played the same position as Ray Lewis, and he's pretty good.
You played for the Ravens, right?
I played for the Ravens. Yeah, I played for the Ravens.
What'd you think about – what's Ray Lewis like? Give us, like, 30 seconds.
I loved him. I tell you what, and this was his second year, so we all knew he was going to be special. And I'm a guy – passion is my rocket fuel, right? Like, most of the time I just look at someone and go, hey, you're just not willing to hurt as much as I'm willing to hurt. So regardless of what your talent is, if I can make this a suffer fest, I'm going to win. And Ray was one of the first guys I've been around whose passion matched his talent. But he was still young. But I love telling the story about Ray. And I don't know if you remember this, but we're all in the linebacker meeting room. And he's going around all these other linebackers and just kind of, hey, what do you see? What do you think? And he's helping them. And in theory, we're all trying to beat Ray out, right? And so he kind of came to me. He's like, hey, Navy, you got any questions? I'm like, no. I said, because we live like that at the Naval Academy. Like, we know next man up, right? So never be the last person with a secret. And I said, I do have one question. I said, why are you telling everybody your secrets? Like, in theory, all this is trying to beat you out. Like, why are you sharing your secrets? And his answer was what I hoped it would be. His answer was, he goes, Navy, everybody gets the ring and nobody gets the ring. So he knew how it worked, right? And the second thing he goes, I ain't scared. So fear is why we don't share these truths. And so one, he showed this mastery of the game. Like, it takes 11 people doing it right, you know, getting out of their own way, yielding to each other. And I'd come out of the service academy football world and service academy on the whole, just knowing that. And I've always been a part of try-hard organizations, right? And then I loved when he said, I'm not scared. He didn't say it with this.
Yeah. Bravado.
No, he said it as almost an acknowledgement. Like, the only reason you don't share your secrets is because you're afraid.
Yeah.
But rising tides raise all boats. And, right. and if you know what I know, then I just have to be better than you on effort. Right. Hacks are for hacks. And I'm not applying that to everything, but on the battlefield and the ball field, that's kind of what it was to us.
So. He seems fascinating to me. Like, when I've seen him with, like, Peyton Manning and him have done some stuff on the Omaha production stuff. Yeah. Peyton does.
Yeah.
When he did
him
TV.
Him and Ed Reed, you know, they had a rule. I didn't hear this directly from them, but I kind of watched it play out. If you don't watch as much film at home as you do at the facility, you're not a pro. And those dudes are pros. Mm-hmm. Ray was one of the first guys I saw that really just built a film room in his house, right? He was a pro. When you add that amount of talent to that amount of commitment, it becomes a powerful thing. But a lot of people understand, like, Deion was like that too. There's this really, really great picture of Deion Sanders when he was at Atlanta. And he's wearing these, like, dollar sign boxer shorts. And everybody kind of stops looking at the picture from that point. But if you look closely, he's holding one of the very first portable VHS players in his lap, and he's watching game film like 5 minutes before the game, right?
Yeah.
And the other thing for me, why scripture is so important, and one of the things Deion says in his top 100 thing, he goes, I studied coordinators because receivers come and go, but the coordinators were driving the thing. And for me, recognizing that spiritual warfare is real and I have an adversary, it's criminal to not know your adversary in the profession of arms.
Yeah.
So in the faith, like, why would I not do everything possible to know my adversary? Especially now that he's not just coming for me.
Ooh.
Like, if he's coming for my bride, my family, and sometimes when I'm feeling really strong about my faith, then a good adversary will come harder for my bride and my family. Like, I hit the back, you know, we go through the walls all the time when we're assaulting. Like, I'm not going to come through the front door. I'm going to come through the wall. So for me, knowing the Bible is 1,000 times better than Sun Tzu, than von Clausewitz, than all these war-fighting tomes. If you believe you're in spiritual warfare, then you're obligated. If you're a leader, you're obligated to know everything you can about your enemy. And the greatest source of knowledge about your enemy is the Bible.
Let me stay with the Ravens.
Bible and some screw tape letters in there, and you know what you're dealing with.
Let's stay with the Ravens a little bit, because I know John Harbaugh is a guy that's coming out more and more, talking about his faith and being in different settings where he shares about, you know, his relationship with Jesus or whatever. Did you watch the 30 for 30 about the Ravens?
I didn't.
Oh, bummer. Yes.
Which one are you talking about? I saw the old one, like the teams I used to play with, like Siragusa and all those other guys.
Yeah, well, this was when they regathered in Baltimore at a theater, and then Siragusa died like a couple months after they taped this.
He was a special guy, man. He was so big because his heart was that big. I mean, he needed a big body to carry around that heart.
But when you see those teams, so you didn't play on a Super Bowl champion Ravens, right?
The Ravens I played with became the Super Bowl champions, but they weren't the same players, but a meaningful percentage of the team I got to play with for a little while became that Super Bowl team.
So do you feel part of that team? Like, when they get their rings, are you feeling like you're part of
it? No, I mean, I didn't do enough. I didn't, you know, I was there for summer camp. I don't want to overly associate myself with having contributed to that team at all. I mean, I was there for a little while, but I don't want to pretend that I won a ring too. Cause I didn't.
Some people could oversell that, couldn't they? And just, oh yeah, Ray's nothing without me, and I'm a champion, and you know, whatever. But I'm sure. I love that he called you Navy, by the way. That sounds like Ray Lewis. Like,
it's so funny. I played an all-star game in the Hula Bowl North-South all-star game, and everybody else called me Navy too. And I was like, man, it's not like Bruce is that hard to remember. but Navy, you know, it just sticks.
It fits.
Like, you know, service academy players in all-star games, it doesn't happen all the time.
Yeah.
And I think everybody, call the Navy. I kind of liked it.
Sure. I think it's great. Give me a short little soundbite on this one. So Stephen Mansfield, who has came and spoken for me before, he has been on the podcast. He wrote a book called The Faith of the American Soldier. And he talks about in the military, and he's interviewed bunches of people and whatever. He talks about yes, people come, you know, want to know, and I've had a couple military people come speak for me. Yes, people can get drawn to the Lord and have questions and want the chaplains and soldiers who they know love Jesus talk to them, but some people go a different way too. Did you experience that? What was that like to experience that in the military where maybe people went, it wasn't like everybody knew Jesus. You see people to get drawn to the Lord and the glory of God and his goodness, and you see people like, not for me, I'm going further away.
Yeah, I mean, you see that a lot, especially in the special operations community. You're talking about a cross-section of tough, independent, somewhat fearless, aggressive. It's the peak of aggression, right? So, like for me, my job was to always do things in such a way and live life in such a way that people go, what's different about you? And then earn the right to tell them who. That's why Proverbs 22:29 was so important to me. Because like the only thing men of action listen to is action, right? Well, you establish credibility through action. Then they listen to your words. But if you haven't established your credibility through action, your words don't really matter, right? And so for me, my job has always been to try to do things so well that people go, what's different about you? And then I get to go, there's no what, there's a who. There's a who that's different about me, but there's not a what. But in our world, it's like your reputation earns the right to be asked the question, and then the faith is the answer, right? But I've seen a lot of guys go plumb the depths of a worldview absent Jesus, and more of them have circled back. Well, it's not that. Well, it's not that. Well, it's not that. And all of us have our own versions of that story in some ways, right? All of us wander. No, your name's not Jesus. My name's not Jesus. Which provisions for all of us having our wanderings or our denial, or, you know, you look at Peter three times for the rooster crows, right? So there's more sorrow than judgment for my friends and teammates that sought to fill that hole in another way, just because I knew it wasn't going to bless them. And so for me, you know, it was like, hey, man, I love you and I'll be here on the other side of that. But that's not going to bless you. And also I've done that. I've done, you know, like when I say, I tell like mighty young men, it's like, man, when someone says they're Davidic, it is like, if you want to feel good about yourself, like read about David. David will make you feel good about yourself. Like you can do all that and still be a man after God's own heart. Like exactly. There's something powerful to that. And, you know, David's kind of a whiner. Like he's in Psalms. He's like, all these people are coming after me and I didn't even do anything. I'm like, really? You didn't do anything? You didn't get your eye killed, didn't hook up with his wife. You didn't do anything. He's like, oh, well, yeah. Okay. There was that. Yeah. Right. But you can still be a man after God's own heart. And so, yeah, I mean, you know, I was in a little bit of a different role. I was never really that I was aware of, and that may be the bigger part of it. Like I may have been judged, avoided, dismissed, or disliked because of my faith, but I was a big guy. And so, you know, not a lot of guys were going to confront me on it. And then too, I just didn't, you know, or I was just insulated. I didn't pay attention. You know, I love everybody, but I don't listen to everybody. So if you're someone I'm not listening to, it doesn't really matter to me what you say.
Well, and you know, they say back in the day, Bill Fay, who traveled all around and did this evangelistic, how to share your faith kind of deals, he talked about it took people 7.6 times to come to Christ. So clearly, people have things going on and there's resistance and there's other things going on. And it takes a while. You know what I love? I just feel like on air, off air, whatever we talk about is all gold. And I would want any conversation you and I ever have to be recorded. And I mean that.
Yeah, that's the my bride of 27 years would say the photo negative of that. So I appreciate that. That makes me feel good.
I knew you were totally going to go there. But hey, let me ask you this. My buddy Ryan, who is in the military, great story in the military, rocking it with Jesus these days, just became a pastor of a church. And he said, and I love this question, which of your two former lives do you lean on the most when giving counsel, wisdom, direction, discipleship? Are you more of the athlete or are you more of the warrior, military?
Really, at the end of the day, it depends on who I'm talking to and which context would resonate most deeply with them, right? Because at the end of the day, like, I one of the things I tell people is I kind of describe my life as having lived on four maps, you know, the ball field, the battlefield, the boardroom, and the breakfast table. And most of my life is about pursuing the high ground on each one of those maps, only to realize that what the world tells me the high ground is generally wrong. And so you're at these really high, amazing places going, that's it. And then you realize where the highest ground is, which is your faith. So for me, having kind of been to the high ground as a member of special operations community and haven't been to the high ground as an athlete that was pretty successful in football. Like for me, I learned the same things in both places, right? So it's for me, it's like, hey, which part of my history would resonate most deeply and most significantly impact the person I'm visiting with? Because the lessons are the same. And one of the questions guys ask me all the time is like, hey, what'd you learn going through SEAL training? And I'm like, nothing. And they go, what? Wow. I go, listen, I didn't learn anything about, I learned about being a SEAL, of course, but what I learned in BUDS and SEAL training was who was telling me the truth my whole life.
Wow.
Because in moments like that, you don't have time to learn. You don't have time to think. You can only remember. And so for me, I learned who was telling me the truth and who wasn't. And I was blessed to have been told the truth on both those maps that I lived on and to have this seen the consistency in that truth at the high ground on both of those maps. So my answer is like, man, I'm very fortunate to have this Forrest Gumpian kind of life. And I've been to the high ground on the ball for the battle for the boardroom. I've seen there's no X on the map that you get to this side of glory where everything's perfect, because here's not heaven and it's not supposed to be. Hmm. And the more we try to make here heaven, the more it'll break our hearts, because God will have no false idols or gods before him. And so for me, the long answer to that pretty short question is, which part of my scars and stories will matter most to them and resonate most deeply with them? Because sometimes, depending on who you're talking to, they just kind of like, well, like, yeah, that's you. That was just you, right? And you know, there's this terminology I heard at my church one time called being terminally unique. Mm. It's like, well, no one knows what it's like to be me. I'm like, well, hold on. If I showed you, I knew what it was like to be you, and I argued with you about this kind of no one cares or, you know, fear of missing out, like, would you listen in if I could articulate that, you know, I bled the same blood in the same mud in some ways, right? So empathy, I think, is really, really powerful. So for me, whichever experience allows me to be the most empathetic to the person I'm talking to, so it doesn't sound like just another lecture.
What excites you, as you mentioned, those four B's, what excites you most about the breakfast table?
That's the map. That's the map that matters most. Like for me, when in my mind, when I talk about the ball field, the battlefield, the boardroom, and the breakfast table, I describe those as my life biographically, right? But once my boardroom stopped being the ball field and the battlefield, then what happens, I have kind of these three maps that I govern my life by: the ball field, which is my mental and physical health, the boardroom, which is how do I provide for my family and those entrusted me, and the breakfast tables, how to build a family that loves Jesus, loves me and their mom, and matters to others. Like for me, the breakfast table is the map that you open up first, right? I mean, that's the, you're born onto it, then you build a breakfast table, and the ball field and the boardroom are just layers on top of it, information systems. So for me, the breakfast, you know, all leaders be accountable for the souls that were stewarded to them. And as a leader of a family, those are the first souls that are stewarded to me, is my bride and my daughters and the concentric circles that grow around them, right? In and around me. So that's the area of most responsibility and truly the most satisfaction, right? Like I've been really fortunate to have those experiences the world says is wonderful. And when you read Ecclesiastes as a young man, you kind of feel like Solomon's whining a whole lot. You're like, this dude's a whiner. And then all of a sudden you kind of achieve these milestones and you're like, oh, well, maybe Solomon was right. Right. And the breakfast table has never disappointed me. And the breakfast table has blessed me in ways that I could not have even, you know, as a guy without a father, I lost my father when I was young. And I believed every word of the Bible. I just didn't necessarily believe that they applied to me when God would talk about us as children. Right. And just because I couldn't, you know, that had been, I didn't really remember that season of my life. Although I have an incredible mom, you know, but the minute I held my daughter when she was 8 months old, man, she was 7 months old when I held her for the first time. And the minute I held her, all those verses where God talks about us as his children, right, all of a sudden they meant something to me, because I could understand them. Like, you know, I didn't understand unconditional love. Doesn't mean I wasn't a good husband. Doesn't mean I was a good friend. It's just, you know, our relationships are formed often on conditions as we kind of grow out of life. But man, my daughter, when I held her first time, I was like, okay, I get it. Unconditional love. Like there's nothing you could do that would make me not want you. There's nothing I wouldn't give for you. I mean, she was like mumbling. I was like, she wants a car, Amy. She wants a car. I gotta get her a car. Right? I mean, like, I didn't understand the generosity and the kind of blank check, but borders because you love me kind of part of the Bible until I became a dad. And I don't think you need to become a parent to understand that. I just did. And that wasn't for any shortcoming of my life. It was just me. It was the limitation I had put on my relationship with Christ, because I just didn't understand unconditional love until I became a father. And sure. I was like, oh, then I'm reading the Bible cover to cover in a whole different light.
Sure.
And nothing was refuted that I'd read before. It was just things were added to, and I read it in the lens of a father. That's why I tell my daughters, I'm like, hey, the Bible is a love letter from your father to you, read to you by your dad.
Yeah.
Because I read the Bible.
Oh man, I love that. I love that. So you said something interesting a few minutes ago, Clint. You're like, talking to you is like being at Niagara Falls and drinking it all in. I can't catch everything, and I want to catch it all. There's so much good. You referenced thinking versus remembering.
Your place
in life as a man, as a follower of Jesus, as a leader, I think both those concepts to us are really important. I see them in my life at 54 years old. Talk about the balance in a short soundbite here of thinking and remembering.
So let's look at where athletes prove themselves, and I'll speak for the male experience because that's what I have. Like, you prove yourself at these intersections of faith and fear, right? Where it's all on the line. And when it's all on the line, you got really two choices. You can either think of what to do, or you can remember what to do. And if you remember what to do, then you got to, who are you remembering? You remember the best lessons of the neatest guy you were around, or some of these knuckleheads that are influencers and stuff like that, or you can remember scripture. And that's one of the reasons I've always been really, really aggressive about memorizing scripture. I memorize scripture with the same urgency that I memorize a field manual of an M60, of an M4, of the SIG, you know, the weapon systems we would carry. Like, hey, if I got to fix that thing in the field in the middle of a fight, I can't think of what to do. I got to remember what to do, right? And I look at these decision points when we're in the crosshairs as leaders in society and in our families. We're either going to have time to think about what to do next, or we're going to remember what some neat person told us what to do next. Oprah, The View, Fox, CNN, doesn't matter. None of them are God. Or I want to remember what God told me to do. And so whose best thinking do I revert to? Like mine? You know how many times it took me to make it through calculus at the Naval Academy? Like, you know, or the creator of the universe? I'm like, I'm going to go on the creator of the universe, right? Like, if you can choose your tag team partner. But that's why, for me, committing ourselves to scripture, committing ourselves to learning from someone else's wisdom, because there's a half dozen things that I might experience between 50 and 54 that you've already made it through. And if I ask questions and you share with me, then when I hit those moments, I get to remember what you had to learn the hard way. And what a gift that is to me, to remember what you had to learn the hard way. That's why Proverbs, I tell people, like, listen, you cannot love Jesus and read Proverbs and it'll bless you.
Yeah.
But by the time you read Proverbs, you'll be like, man, this Jesus.
I love what you're saying.
He's got something on Deepak Chopra. He's got something on all these top leaders, right?
See, one of the things I've said on here, and I know this can be picked apart probably on some level, but I really believe this. I think Jesus, for who he is, not a Jesus we portray that's been Americanized or it's political or that's inaccurate and not the picture of who he is truly as the Bible portrays him. I don't think people really reject that guy. I think they may be uncomfortable. I think they may be pushed out of their comfort zone. You know, a la you referenced earlier, rich young ruler, but
I think they wouldn't be around them. I mean, I think the discomfort you would have would be like at the gym with a guy who's stronger than you, but makes you feel good about how strong you are and that you can be as strong as him if you try harder, right? Like that kind of like benevolent discomfort, right? But that's why I think each of the gospels is really, really important to read, because they talk about Jesus from a different perspective.
Yep.
From Jesus as those who aren't familiar with Jewish customs were. Jesus from the Jewish customs, Jesus to the Romans. Like, I mean, understanding who Jesus is, and what you realize is he was built to connect with all of us. His mission was to connect with all of us and to tell us all the truth that we either craved or knew was true but didn't want to listen to.
Sure. That's good. That's good. Man, you get me fired up. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. Hey, let's go sideways here a little bit and let's get into my rapid five. I'm going to ask you five quick hitting questions, pretty simple, loosey goosey, light and fun answers. So, Clint, what was your favorite childhood snack or cereal?
Vanilla pudding.
Wow. It's not an answer I've gotten. Did you have vanilla wafers with that or not?
Oh, yeah. I mean, I don't know that.
Right answer. Yeah, I like that. That's a good answer
right
there.
Vanilla pudding, but it doesn't have no wafers. Like, you got to call it something else. Like, you can, that's, if it doesn't have wafers in it, it's not vanilla pudding.
Much like banana pudding as well. Clint, what's your favorite book outside of the Bible you most like to or have given to other people?
Man, that's a, I've got a lot of those, but the one I really, really, The Body Keeps the Score by Bessel van der Kolk is an amazing book that helped me understand trauma as a system, as a holistic system. Like, God knitted us together perfectly in the womb, and understand how our brain, you know, I read it as a performance thing, like, man, how's my body really work? Right. And that's a book that I give very, very aggressively. And I also love giving out Fearless about Adam Brown and Kevin Brown. He was an incredible dude. And I tell him, he was like, that's not as much a SEAL story as it is a love story. Right. And,
wow. That is a great book. I read that.
Yeah, it's incredible. I would say over the last several years, The Body Keeps the Score is probably one of the more consistent ones I give away. And a lot of that has to do with the dudes I deal with all the time.
Sure. Like
Broken Mighty Young Rulers, right?
Well, let me ask you this. If you and the Bruce ladies are going on a vacation and somebody has to go to the bathroom and you're going to stop sooner than you thought, and you're like, I'm not stopping again 10 minutes down the road, and you see on the exit sign, these are your three choices for food, where do you guys go? McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, or I'm assuming you've been there out west, In-N-Out Burger. Where do you guys go?
Chick-fil-A, because it's the only thing I can get them all to agree on. Unless it's Sunday. If it's Sunday, then it's In-N-Out.
Yeah. You're probably an In-N-Out Burger guy, right? You can pound some of those double cheeseburgers.
They're good, man.
They are. Based on Christian principles, too.
I'm not incredibly discerning when it comes to intake. So I got four girls with an opinion, man. So
yeah,
Chick-fil-A is the universal, like,
they're controlling the answer, it sounds like, right?
Without question, 100%.
Love it. Love it. Clint, what's a movie, whether it's you and your wife or it's you by yourself or, you know, even maybe even a family one, what movie, if you were to stumble across it every time, you're staying with it?
Forrest Gump.
Wow. Without hesitation, huh?
Yeah, it's just this beautiful story, man. It's one, because that's, I mean, one, I'm, from a life perspective, I kind of identify with it. You just kind of stumble upwards, right? And two, I just think it's just a beautiful story. It's a powerful story. It's funny. There's so many life lessons that are kind of woven throughout it. But if that's on, and there's a few others, but Forrest Gump's the first one that comes to mind.
Makes me want to eat some shrimp right now as you said that.
Yeah.
Now, here's the most important one. Clint, who was your first celebrity crush?
Probably either Wilma from Buck Rogers, Erin Gray.
Oh, wow. Yeah, I remember her.
Or Farrah Fawcett and the Fall Guy. Or who? No, Heather.
Heather Thomas.
Yeah, Heather Thomas on the Fall
Did
Guy.
Did you have a poster of hers on in your bedroom like I did?
No, we did not. We did not have a poster.
I did. I had a Heather Thomas poster in my bedroom. I'll admit it.
Didn't get a chance to do those.
Yeah. Erin Gray, though, do you remember what else she was in? Here's what I know her from, not Battlestar Galactica.
She was Buck Rogers. Erin Gray.
Buck Rogers. Yes. Do you know what else she was in?
Yeah. What?
Silver Spoons with Ricky Schroeder and Jason Bateman.
Oh, wow. That's a good call.
Yeah.
I forgot that Jason Bateman was in
Silver Spoons. Well, Jason Bateman, you know, was kind of Ricky Schroeder. You know, Ricky Schroeder was kind of this cheesy all-American boy. And then Bateman was kind of his snot-nosed punk friend.
Yeah.
Erin Gray was in that. Yeah. So
kind of a perpetual character.
So my buddy Ryan Tackett, again, I'm giving Ryan a lot of love today. He had this question for you I thought was really good. What is the most personally satisfying transformation in an individual's life that you have been able to participate in?
Man, that's a tough one. And it's a tough one for wonderful reasons. And it's not that I'm a significant mentor in any respect, but I tend to run with a bunch of people that are constantly pouring into other people's lives. And I get to take a percentage of that effort, like maybe 5-10% or something like that. That's a beautifully difficult question to answer because I get to be around those pretty often. And it's so special every time, right? So I don't really know how to answer that. But I've seen guys go from what the world would say is perfect and being as demolished as we generally are when we abide by what the world says is perfect, to see them drink deeply from the well of a reconciled family and restored relationships. And that's so beautiful when you see that, because family restoration and reconciliation is generational. And there's these lines that spin of that out of that restoration and reconciliation that perpetuate a generation. Like, names stay in existence because husbands got out of their way and fell in love with their wives again and won their love again, right? Like, I don't know how to answer that with a name perspective.
Sure. Obviously, you've seen a lot of that, but let me ask you these two questions and we'll kind of keep these short. But if you can name only one principle for success that you've learned from your career or just that's been helpful to you living life, what would that principle be that people could take and really grow in themselves to have some success?
Resilience.
Hmm. Or another way to say it would be hold fast, right?
Yeah, I mean, hold fast, be indomitable. Like, I'm a words guy. Like, I don't like my, as much as I love the book Fearless about Adam Brown, I don't like the word because it vilifies fear. And fear is not the bad guy. Fear right. of the Lord, all these other, fear for me is a signal. It's a navigation guide. I've always taught my girls to be unafraid. And then I don't like unbroken because we're all broken. Like Hemingway says, everyone's broken and most of us are better at the broken places. I like the word indomitable. But for me, resilience kind of encapsulates all those qualities, being intentional.
Do you like the word resolute?
Yeah, resolute, you know, but I think resolute's only half of it. Like, you're resolute until you get smacked in the jaw, and then you got to be resilient, right?
So don't you feel like that Mike Tyson quote? I love that Mike Tyson quote about everybody's got a plan until they get hit.
Yeah, but I'll tell you this. He's not the first person I heard say it. The first person I heard say it was a Marine Corps physical training instructor who's maybe the scariest human being I've ever seen, and I heard him say it first. And I think Tyson would even look at that by and go, yeah, you said it first. I'm not saying Tyson didn't come up with it, but I'd heard it before him.
Every good thing stolen.
But when he says, yeah, I mean, it's, again, there's nothing new under the sun. Let's go back
That's
to Solomon,
right?
And but I mean, Tyson meant it when he said it too. So I'm not diminishing his credibility when he says
it. Well, and especially if Mike Tyson's the one hitting you, everybody has a plan.
Yeah, that's his plan. His plan was like, hey, have your plans. Have your plans. We'll see what happens when I knock in the soup coolers.
Until he met Buster Douglas, but that's a whole other story. So, hey, let's close with this. I want to ask you these questions that I love. These are some emotional questions. So I'm going to give you one word, kind of emotional things here, and tell me what comes to your mind. These days, Clint, what makes you sad?
Watching men pursue false gods, because I know what's going to happen when they catch him.
Well, we need to have you come back on here and only talk about that topic alone. That would be so good. What makes you smile?
My daughters and watching husbands be good husbands and daddies be good dads. I tell you what gets me every time is if I watch these adoption stories on YouTube where someone asks a dad to adopt them, or a parent's asked to adopt a kid, because for me that is the story. Although when we go back to Jesus, it's not an adoption, it's a return home. But to realize that God wants you is amazing.
Yeah.
And I don't want to pretend I understand God's emotions, but I gotta imagine we come back home to him, he celebrates as those parents who get asked to adopt a kid.
Yeah. I think everything about adoption is a beautiful thing. I love friends of mine who have their first one they adopted was they knew they could have kids, but they wanted to adopt first. They did international, then they adopted stateside, and then they had their own kid. And the three of these boys together, it's their dad's the president of the school, Grace College, where my middle son goes. And just seeing those boys together and what they're getting experience by being around each other.
Think about being chosen. I mean, there's something about being chosen. I mean, to be chosen by someone is it's a special deal. And I don't want to speculate on the experience of being adopted, because I know there's some realities that come with it that I don't want to pretend to understand.
100%.
But my friend who was adopted told me one time, he was talking about his biological parents, and he goes, man, he goes, you were born under your breakfast table. I was chosen by mine.
Yes.
And I was like,
there's no doubt.
That? It's not a competition, but to hear him express his reality as having been chosen by his breakfast table was really, really sweet.
I remember the moment several years ago when that first thought hit me. I was at a concert. The musician Mark Schultz talked about his mother's love to give him up and let somebody else do it. I never really thought about it quite like that. Blew me away. So next emotion, what makes you bellyache laugh right now?
Pandas. If you're having a bad day, you do three things. One, whistle. It's impossible to be in a bad mood and whistle.
That's fun.
Two, listen to Willie Nelson. You cannot listen to Willie Nelson and be in a bad mood. And three, you watch pandas do anything, and it'll change your day.
No wonder the Dude Perfect guys have their mascot as a panda. That's a beautiful thing right there.
Pandas are incredible. They are like giant four-year-old boys. It's awesome.
You know what
indestructible.
You know what I can't wait is for people who listen to this, how many people that listen to this, and I'm not foolish enough to think this is hundreds of thousands, but whoever does, I'll guarantee you YouTube is getting some searches for pandas. I'm going to do it later today.
If we could somehow put a tracker on there.
Yeah.
I would think certainly every meathead that listens to this, when this meathead says pandas, they're going to be like, oh, what's pandas?
Love it.
And you're going to be hooked. It's impossible to stop watching them.
Love it. Lastly, what makes you angry these days, Clint?
Injustice, evil in all its forms.
Yeah.
Slow evil, fast evil. My hackles and carnivore nature rise to the surface, and I have to remember that God doesn't need me. We are plans that God's plan A, but I'm not unique in a landscape of men. I need to do my part and trust. You know, I wrestle with anger has always been a part of my DNA. Injustice, and as I defined it, right, and probably one of the greatest scriptures I ever memorized is a guy who struggled with anger is Genesis 50:20. And it's when Joseph's brothers realize that's Joseph. And they're like, hey, that guy looks like Joseph. Do you think he's mad? Like, yeah, I think he's mad. We took his coat, beat him, sold him. Yeah, he's probably a little angry. and then Joseph goes, one, it's a humbling and a comforting scripture for me to memorize because I can think too much of myself and think I'm this hand of justice that God specifically anointed. And Genesis 50:20 says, what man intended for evil, God will use for good. And it puts me in my place as a justice guy. And it reminds me that all I got to do is focus. Hey, am I doing what God wants me to do? If God wants me to do and you mess with me, you're messing with God and that's going to go poorly. And if I'm not doing what God wants me to do and you mess with me and disrupt that trajectory, at some point, I'll probably come back and thank you for it. Whether you meant to do it or not, I will come back like, hey, man, here's the path I was on.
Yeah.
And so for me, Genesis 50:20 is a really, really powerful verse, but I'm a justice guy.
Well, anybody would have to look at you would know that or just see your story. That would make a lot of sense. So
the Old Testament resonates deeply with me. And that's why I think God gave me girls. God gave me girls because, I needed to be, they have smoothed my rough edges.
Yeah.
And I'm not a man of violence. I'm a man gifted for it, but and inclined to it when it's right, when it's justified. But man, hurt people hurt people. And God softening me has given me a chance to look at the percentage of people hurting people and realize how many of them are just hurt. And if they knew Jesus, the reconciliation restitution happens when people find Jesus and they account for those offenses along the way. It's an unbelievable story. And that's really what Judges is most time. Judges, I was telling my daughters, the arc of Judges is interesting. You have people that start low, go high, then end low, like Gideon. And then you have someone like a Samson who started great, went low, ended great.
Yeah.
And you can follow those arcs based on their dependency and their trust in Jesus.
Yeah, the ups and downs of kings throughout the Old Testament just
and I think if you want to feel good about yourself, read about David.
Yeah.
Because you're like, man, that guy can be a man after God's own heart.
And David and Peter both. How about Peter?
Oh, yeah. You don't want me to cut that off, Jesus? I'm sorry. He'll put that back on. He does it all the time, right? Like, imagine, man, I just love how gentle Jesus is with me and with everyone I love. And that's why, meekness is not weakness. It's a different word because it means a different thing.
Yeah.
Right? It's the sheathed sword, the restrained warhorse, right? And, yeah, man, it's... it's interesting. I'm 50 years old, and it probably took me 40 years to remember what I believed without apprehension when I was 10.
Mm. You know what, Clint? I got to say, as we close, I love the depth of your well, the water that's springing up, Holy Spirit-wise, and through you, and the sweetness of it, which those two words, especially sweetness, as if a guy looks at you, the word sweet is probably not coming to mind very often, but there's a depth and a sweetness to the well inside of you that I just love. Where can people find out more about you, Clint, as they want to dig in and check out what you're doing content wise?
Oh man, so LinkedIn is a social media I somewhat understand. My daughters started an Instagram for me called Real Clint Bruce. And then I actually built the app because I like staying in touch with people, but I don't believe that everybody wants to know what I think. So I can forward that to you and you can maybe make a link to that if you like, whenever you release this. But those are the three is LinkedIn, Clint Bruce, and then Real Clint Bruce. And then I'll send you a link to this app we built called
teamneverquit.com, correct?
Yeah, teamneverquit.
Don't want to forget Mark that one.
And Teresa, yeah, they're awesome. Yeah, man, everybody knows who Marcus is, but Mel, and Marcus is as wonderful as you think he is, and his twin brother Morgan as well. But Mel and Morgan's wife, they are. I tell people like we brought Marcus here, and Mel brought him home with this audacious, fearless courage that sometimes only think women have the power for.
No doubt.
Yeah, but Team Never Quit is creates great opportunities to get to go and speak with people.
Well, Clint, thanks for time. It was great. I think there'll be more to come with me and you, and look forward to more.
Man.
And what a blessing you've been. I'm sure there's a lot of people getting a lot from this. And if nothing else, they're going to get some vanilla pudding, I'm sure.
That's it. Hey, hold fast, stay true. Thanks for letting me spend a little time with you.
All right, my friend.
Thank you for joining us on the Pinkleton Pull Aside podcast. You can reach Jeff at gatheringmiamivalley.org or find us on Facebook at the Gathering of the Miami Valley. Join us again next week for another honest and rich conversation.
The Rise FM Podcast Network.